open with hymn number 262.
Thank you.
God to deliver me. Psalm 46, found on page 134. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength,
a very present help in trouble.
Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed,
and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea,
though the waters thereof roar and be troubled,
though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof.
There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God,
the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved.
God shall help her, and that right early.
The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved.
He uttered his voice, the earth melted.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord.
What desolations he hath made in the earth.
He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth.
He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire.
Be still and know that I am God.
I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our first lesson this evening is found in the second chapter of Galatians, the 16th through the 21st verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here ends our first lesson. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our second lesson is found in the 11th chapter of Matthew, the 12th through the 15th verse. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here ends our second lesson. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We sing hymn number 260. Grace to you and peace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the second chapter of Habakkuk, the first through the fourth verse. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it shall surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are thy words. Strengthen us in their truth, so that we might stand upon no other foundation but thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear redeemed of the Lord, we gather on this day every year for a reason that should be dear to every Christian who loves the gospel. Because it is on this day that God chose to begin to fulfill his promise, to bring his word forth out of obscurity, and to cause his gospel at the appointed time to be heard among men. Did Luther know what he was doing when on October 31st, 1517, he posted the 95 Theses against indulgences? By no means. It was the truth as he had come to learn it from God's word. But he did not at all know what would happen for simply standing on the truth. To that day he had hardly taken a stand at all, for no one had yet opposed him. But that would very quickly change. I would have you skip forward from that date a few years to April 16th, 1521. When Luther faced the consequences of standing on God's word. That is the date when Luther appeared before the Diet of Worms to answer for all that he had written and taught. He was called on that day not just by Emperor Charles V, or the proud Pope Leo X, or the insufferably proud Dr. John Eck, assistant to the Archbishop of Trier and the spokesperson for the Emperor. He was called on that day by God himself, either to stand on the rampart and see what God would say, or to buckle, protect his back, and run from the truth to the safety of compromise, and save himself much trouble at the hands of proud men who opposed him. Forget what you see in the movies. On that day, Luther was a small man, oppressed by self-doubt, with a weak and trembling voice, who was by no means certain that he would leave that city alive. How then do we account for the outcome that proceeded from that momentous day? Very simple. Luther, though small and trembling before such mighty and proud men, could do no more than stand where God wanted him to stand and speak what God wanted him to speak. And then to wait to see what God would do, and even if it meant that he would lose his life. And therefore he did so not with proud and arrogant words, but with very humble and softly spoken words. He confessed that he could by no means deny God's word, and hardcore Christians who believed in Jesus. And nor was it right or safe to deny God's word or even his own conscience. And therefore he could not take back the words he had written. It surely would be better for him as a person if he did. The trouble would be ended. He would be at peace with these powerful men who ruled over the church. His life would no longer be threatened. His living would be assured. But he would have no peace. because God had given him a call to speak the truth. And God had given him a charge, this charge. And as it came from God, what could Luther do but obey? And therefore he ended as he began. He ended humbly, saying, "Here I stand. I can do nothing else. God help me. Amen." If you were reading our sermon text in the language in which Luther preached and in which Luther translated it, the first words of this lesson are, "Hier stehe ich," here I stand. And what was Luther standing on? Nothing but the Word of God and His Son Jesus Christ, for he had nothing else. He was standing to the confession that a man is saved by faith without the deeds of the law. He was standing that poor sinners would have the comfort of Jesus, that they might be able to believe and hear freely the last words of our sermon text, words which came to be for Luther the most powerful words in his life. Twice they appear in the scriptures, here in the words of the prophet Habakkuk, and again in Romans. And in both places, Luther uses the same words, "The just shall live by his faith." That was his confession. To teach that these words were true was to stand upon the rampart, the watchpost, and to see what God would do. Luther had not taken that place for himself. God had placed him there. Those words, "Here I stand, and the just shall live by faith," are the same confession. Luther stood ready to bear the hatred, scorn, and persecution of the proud in spite of the danger to life, family, and property. Because in those words, "Here I stand," that was all that Luther had left. All he had was his faith. And it was not the coal miner's faith which believed whatever the church said, but it was the faith which justifies, that God in Jesus Christ has forgiven the sins of the world without works, by faith alone. And this is also the confession on which the whole church either stands or falls. For if we have not this word, this particular word, then we cannot stand at all. And so in the prophecy of Habakkuk, we see a foreshadowing of the Great Reformation. But not that Reformation only, because these words apply at all times and in every place. Because the church is made of men, and men are sinners, and they are constantly being drawn away into error. And it is for this reason that the true church is always reforming. Because it is always going back to that truth which God has taught, which He has caused to be written down so that in every age, even though it be hidden for a time, His word will endure, and it will at the appointed time come forth again. Habakkuk stood waiting to see what the Lord would say. And the Lord told him, "Write down my words, so that future generations may hear them and run with them. For the time is quickly coming when the world will not endure this word. And unless it is written down, it will be lost. But know for certain that the appointed time will come when this vision shall be revealed. It will speak to men. It will not lie. And though it may take some time, it will surely come and it will not tarry." God knew that the days would come when the truth would be obscured. Paul told Timothy, "The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And Paul spoke again to the pastors at the church of Ephesus. And he said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And to the Thessalonians Paul prophesied of the last days, saying, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All of these words have been fulfilled. They were fulfilled early, and they were fulfilled late. They were fulfilled especially when the bishop of Rome arose and set himself in God's place and claimed to be the sole representative of God, the voice of Christ on earth. And under his reign, the greatest darkness came upon the earth. And though that man of sin will continue in his blasphemy until the end, that is not the only place that wolves shall arise. Remember Paul's words. He said, wolves will arise in our own midst. Because remember whom he was speaking to. He was not speaking to that one body of people known as the Roman Church. He was speaking to the true church everywhere. Only look at the churches which bear Luther's name today. And you will see that there also, the glorious vision of God's grace in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins has fallen into obscurity and has been hidden from men's eyes. Until the last day, there will be apostasy and unbelief, not out in the world, not in those churches out there. The world has always denied the truth. No, apostasy and unbelief will rise up right in the midst of God's people, among the saints. Darkness and Satan always prevail where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not vigorously taught and defended. It has happened repeatedly in every generation, from the days of the apostles until our day today. And if God had not written down his word and set up watchmen, his ministers, to continue to speak even when speaking might mean death, the word of God would be lost. Even as it was in the days of Noah, when there were only a few people left who still held the truth. The vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ is now before our eyes again. The righteousness of God, which is revealed from faith to faith, so that the just shall live by faith in this our day and until the end of the world. The true church can never be without reformation. But when we say reformation, we do not mean mindless change, such as the politicians would offer us. Because true reformation is always born of this confession that the just shall live by faith. Because this is the confession which breaks into pieces the human opinions which rise up in the midst of the church in every generation. And when this truth is proclaimed at the times which God has appointed, the true church literally reforms once more around the truth which is unchanging. Indeed, around that central precious truth that God in Jesus Christ has reconciled the world, that the just by faith might live. But in every age there are also the proud, who rise up against the Lord and against his anointed. And because Christ has arisen and ascended into heaven, the proud hit him where they can. They strike out against his church, and they crucify those who proclaim him. Therefore, the confession, "Here I stand," can never leave the church. In greater or lesser degrees, those who hold fast to God's word and the pure doctrine contained there, which Luther faithfully proclaimed, always face opposition, which threatens the things that they love, their friendships, their family ties, their livelihood, their home and property, their freedom, and sometimes their lives. And it is here when it is hard to confess the truth and easy to deny it that the confession, "Here I stand," finds voice and meaning. "Here I stand," says the watchman, the minister of the gospel, who is given a calling by the Lord to stand at his post. And he does not know what will happen. Habakkuk says, "I will stand here at the rampart and see what God will do. Who will approach the gates? Maybe he will live and maybe he will die." He does not know. And so he simply sits at his guard post and he does the job that God has called him to do. He waits and watches to see what God would say to him. And he considers the answer that he would make if it so happens that God chooses to correct him. "Here I stand. I will fulfill my calling. I will wait and see what the Lord will do. But who among the children of men are willing to do this?" Where are these men? Do the called ministers of God do this? Because there are thousands of them. Do the millions of Christians who gather under these shepherds demand it from them? Oh, today we hear so much about how necessary it is to confess the truth. And we see so many men actually confess it when it is convenient, when there is little or no risk. But where are they who will do it when their lives, or their income, or their pensions, or their congregations are at stake? There are thousands of pastors willing to take a stand when there is no stand to take, when there is nothing to risk. But where are they who are willing to stand at the post and preach the word of God that he has given to them, neither adding to it nor letting a word of it fall to the ground, when they cannot see what the Lord will do, when their life, living, reputation, friendships, and familial bonds are all at risk? Where are the men for whom the words "Here I stand" are more than a patriotic slogan with which Lutherans pay lip service to the memory of Luther? They are few. They are almost gone. The confession, "Here I stand," is renewed and taken up by every faithful pastor, but it is not always spoken when the light is about to burst forth and spread and grow as it was in the days of Luther. Sometimes, such as in this our day, it is spoken when the light is growing dim. When the confession that the just shall live by faith that once shined forth is now fading into obscurity. And when there is no prince or elector to hold back the wolves who will tear at the true preachers and cast them aside. But this too our God has foreseen. And he does not tell us to be afraid or in doubt. But rather his Son tells us, "I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Sometimes when the church declared, "Here I stand," it was only one or a few small voices, and sometimes it grew into a mighty host, shouting down the devil, declaring, "Here we stand, for here stands Christ Jesus, God's mighty one with us." And then after such times again, there are only a few voices standing to the promise that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But though there are at times only a few, there are never none at all. Because God will not take away the word of Jesus from among us. And because his word will not pass away, his faith also will not pass away. And therefore, until the end of the world, when Jesus banishes death itself, the just shall continue to live by faith. Therefore, stand you upon this promise. We might live or we might die, but as the disciples told Jesus, "Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we stand? You have the words of eternal life." And Therefore, let us stand here with the words of Jesus, which will keep us, whether we are few or many, unto eternal life. God help us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 377.
Salvation of the earth has come by God's free will.
set forth before thee as incense. Shine out of darkness. We thank thee that thou hast shown mercy unto us and our fathers, and by means of thy servant Luther hast restored the pure light of thy gospel. We beseech thee, keep us in sound doctrine, that we may steadfastly believe and worthily follow thy saving word, and finally, by its holy comfort, depart in peace and joy, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.